Tell us how you got through that flood.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much, Brother Carter. Well, Terry, we sure love y'all, and thank God for Brother Carter and this great church. I tell you, there's no way we could tell you in words how much we appreciate you. And if it wasn't for Brother Carter, I know there would be no Crossroads Baptist Church. I know the Lord builds a church, but God uses people. Of course, my wife, she got saved here, I think around 13, 14 years old here at Landmark. And of course, her mom and dad's been coming here since it was First Missionary Baptist Church way back in the, mid-70s. And Brother and Mrs. Wren is Kim's mom and dad. And I was sitting back there when Brother Carter called us up. It took me a minute to get out because, you know, my mother-in-law is kind of hard to get around, you know. And just teasing now. Anyways, she's pretty little. I'm just teasing with her. But we are glad to be here. And we did have some rough weather coming up, but it slowed us down. We thought we were going to make it plenty of time. But we got, appreciate, by the way, Brother Carter and you folks allowing us to stay at the village there. And but we got there about 10 after 6, or 7 your time, 6 our time. And for these girls to get ready that fast was truly a miracle, I'm sure. And it was hard enough for us guys to throw things together and get over here. But we are very thankful that we made it by the grace of God. But we're actually here for just a two-day trip to Walt Disney World. We're going to go evangelize Walt Disney World for a couple days. And so you pray for us as we go and try to get them straightened out. But I would like to ask if the group from our church could stand, the young people and adults, everybody. And my wife already stood, but that one right there, she's not a teenager. I know she looks like it, but you can sit down. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, but y'all can go ahead and be seated. But this is just, this group is actually a group for those that won the contest for our spirit card sale. Most of you probably know what spirit cards is, discount cards. I guess schools have them around here. But we've been making our own for the last 8-9 years or so. We just make them our own, and then once we pay for them, it's pure profit. But believe it or not, these, I think there's 9 of them. 9 of them. They, just these 9, not to mention how many the other kids in the school sold, but during our spirit card sale, they sold over 1,600 spirit cards. That's at $10 each. So this group right there sold over $16,000 worth of spirit cards. So they've definitely earned this Disney trip. And so I don't know if they're going to make good preachers or missionaries, but if you need a good car salesman, they'll probably do it for you because they definitely worked hard and they did some amazing job selling. So, but we appreciate it so much. But yeah, this weather has been crazy. I know it's really bad down here. And up our way, I don't know if it's necessarily any worse, but it's definitely, definitely tremendous amount of rain. And yesterday, with all the rain and everything, I was driving by and one yard, it was probably about 5.5-6 feet tall nearly of water in one yard. And I saw this hat and it was floating on top of the water. And it was weird because I just pulled over. I said, what is that? And it floated like in a pattern and went down for maybe 30 feet and then cut over 4 or 5 feet and cut back over straight across parallel with that and then cut over and it just cut. I mean, I thought, what in the world is that? And so I asked one of the neighbors, what is that? And they said, oh, that's old George. Last week he said he was going to mow the yard come hell or high water. And so anyways, that didn't really happen in case you didn't know. But anyways, that's about how bad it's been though. But we are thankful to be spared from the tornadoes and everything. And I know you all had your share of those things here also through the years, but praise the Lord for his goodness and protection. But as far as what I was just going to say here in introduction, I just want to say again how much we appreciate Brother Carter. And Brother Carter, I don't think you or your wife could ever understand how much we love y'all. And the folks here at Landmark, I'm telling you what, since we started the church about 23.5 years ago, we are so amazed at how much you folks have done for us through these years. And so many folks have stopped by and done many kind things. Thank God for Brother and Mrs. Cone and all that they've done for us and just many, many other folks. And And we just cannot express our appreciation as much as we wish we could. But I know when y'all get to heaven, you're gonna, every soul that's ever been reached for Christ in Dothan, you all are gonna have a huge part in it. And I believe that with all my heart and soul. And I thank God for y'all, and just pray for you often, and especially for Brother Carter, and just love y'all very, very much. And it is a privilege to be able to preach here tonight. I would have loved to hear Brother Carter preach, and our folks from our church to hear him preach for sure. But I appreciate Brother Carter giving me the opportunity. I hope I can be a blessing to you. I did have one little thing that somebody in our church had given me a while back. I thought it was pretty good. Those of us that go out soul winning, visiting, trying to invite people to church, you know, we have all sorts of excuses people give us all the time. So this one preacher got kind of tired of hearing all them excuses. And the preacher had heard all the excuses for why folks can't come to church. And so he came up with his own list using those same excuses, but he applied them to bathing. He called his list 10 reasons not to bathe, and or 10 reasons not to take a bath, which I think some of you have followed this. But anyways, but 10 reasons not to take a bath. But number one, he said, 10 reasons not to take a bath. Number one, I was forced to as a child. Number two, people who bathe are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everybody else. Number three, there are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one is best. Number four, I used to bathe, but I got bored and stopped. Number five, I only bathe on special occasions like Easter and Christmas. Number six, none of my friends bathe. That's some of y'all, right? Anyways, number seven, I'll start bathing again when I'm older and dirtier. Number eight, I can't spare the time. Number nine, the bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cool enough in the summer. And number 10, people who make soap are only after your money. And so that's why I do not bathe. You can ask my wife. So anyways, but I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And if you would, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And praise the Lord, we do have the word of God. And I thank God for the King James Bible. Thank God for Brother Carter and the stand that you folks have taken and influenced so many others across America and really across the world, no doubt, to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And man, it's just a blessing to hold it in our hands and to know that when we read it, we don't have to worry about changing it. We can let it change us, amen, because it's God's very words. And so let's look at it together, if you would. A familiar passage, probably to most all of you, but one I hope we'll never get used to because it's just one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. But in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 14, the scripture says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19, Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat up the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel." He didn't understand it wasn't just his angel, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I'd like to bring a message entitled, "You'll Find Jesus in the Fire." You'll find Jesus in the fire. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. God, thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together in your name. Thank you for your promise that we're two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'd be in our midst. And God, that is why we're gathered tonight. And God, if you weren't here, we wouldn't even want to gather here, Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your precious blood so we could be saved. Thank you for saving my soul. I know I'm so worthy of hell, but thank you for saving me from it because you suffered it for me on the cross. And God, I pray if there's one tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, God, we might all think they're saved, or they might even be a church member, but God, if they've never been born again, if they've never accepted you as their personal Savior and opened their heart to you, believing that you died was buried and rose again for their sins, God, if they don't call upon you as the Lord and Savior, they'll never have eternal life, and they'll spend eternity in hell. Please, let that one tonight that does not know for sure that they're going to heaven be saved tonight. God, this could be the day of their salvation, their spiritual birthday tonight. God, I pray that you would help those of us that are saved to be encouraged. I pray for those going through the fiery trials of life. God, I pray that you would encourage us tonight to always remember that you're there, and that God, in the hardest times, that you haven't forsaken us. Instead, the truth is you're extra close to us during those times. God, I pray that you would just cleanse me with thy precious blood, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God, make me a blessing. Thank you so much for Brother Carter and the faithful people of this church, and God, their faithfulness through these many years to try to exalt Jesus Christ and preach thy word faithfully, Lord, and not change with the ways of the world, God, and be a standard. God, thank you so much for this great church, God, and the great man of God that you've brought here for all these years. God, thank you for his family. Thank you for Brother Stephen, Lord, and all the rest of them. Just bless them, Lord. God, be with us tonight, and please, please use me, and I'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the story here, we read the text, and I believe God tells it better than I could tell it. If you were listening just during the passage, boy, I tell you, it's worth it just to come and read that story together and to see what God did and know that it really did happen just like that. But most of you know the story how that Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful and so stuck on himself, so full of ego, that he made an image some 90 feet tall. Boy, I tell you what, you know, if anybody takes a picture of me and blows it up any more than wallet size, I'm kind of embarrassed for anybody to look at it. But this guy was so full of himself, he wanted an image made of himself out of solid gold, 90 feet tall. And not only that, but he said, when you hear the music, he said, everybody's got to bow down and worship my image. And boy, I tell you, he made a decree. He said, and if you don't do it, you'll be thrown that hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, the decree was made known throughout the entire Babylonian kingdom, the most powerful, the richest kingdom in all the world kingdom of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the greatest man alive, and that he was like God himself. And so he lifted up himself and made this command. And such is the case of when the government becomes the one that we look to for our resources. And we look to the government for our housing, look to the government for our food supply. We look to the government for our health care. We look to the government for our education. Listen, it's no difference. It's making the state our God, just like Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up as a God and wanted everybody to worship him and depend on him. And virtually everybody in the whole kingdom had signed on to his decree, if nothing else, but for fear of being thrown in the furnace. But thank God for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when they heard that music sound, and I don't think it was Amazing Grace. I think you could probably turn on most of the stations in this area, other than y'all's station, thank God, and probably listen to that music, whether it be rock or rap or country. It's something like that. And I'm telling you, when they heard that music playing, it might have been praise and worship at the contemporary church, but I'm telling you, when they heard it, they all bowed down facing that golden image. except for three men. And listen, if everybody's on their face, but three people are standing up, you're going to notice who they are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they'd be found out. I tell you what, they could have said, well, I'm just going to fall down on my face, but when I do, I'm just going to start doing push-ups or something or figure out something to do, and I'm going to be praying to God, and God will know my heart. Listen, God knows your heart, but he does care about the outside. He does care that we be a testimony on the outside. He said, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And these people that just say, listen, all that matters is the inside, not the outside. God said the body was bought with the price of a Christian just as much as the spirit, and our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you what, they refuse to bow and allow their body to show that they were worshiping this golden image. They stood for Jesus. They stood up for Jesus. Let me say this, if you stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. And they stood that day and refused to bow, and everybody bowed but them. And sure enough, they were hauled off and brought straight before Nebuchadnezzar. They were the only three in the whole city of Babylon, and perhaps a whole kingdom that did not bow when they heard that music. They were brought straight to the top man himself, to Nebuchadnezzar, not to mention they had some of the highest positions in the land. And they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar tried to be reasonable with it. He said, listen, he said, maybe you young men didn't understand. You're young, and maybe I know you're not from here. You're from Israel. You're from another culture originally. And maybe you didn't understand, but I'm a nice guy. He said, maybe you didn't understand it, that when you hear that music play, you're supposed to bow down and worship that image. And if not, you'll be thrown in the midst of the burning fire furnace. He said, listen, I'll give you another chance. Isn't that fair? Next time, I'll just overlook it and count it to your ignorance. And next time, as long as you'll agree that you'll bow down, I'll go ahead and let you go. He thought they'd be shaking in their boots, scared to death, as they looked over here and saw that furnace with the flames flying out of the openings. But they stood there bold as could be and looked straight at the king, and was very respectful because he was the king, and said, listen, O king, we respect you as king, but we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to even think about it. We don't have to pray about it. You know, some folks, some things you don't need to pray about. Some folks come up and say, man, I tell you what, listen, don't you think you ought to quit that drinking? Well, let me pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. God commanded us not to do it. Well, don't you think you ought to give up that smoking? I got to pray about it. Hey, do you think you ought to start tithing? I got to pray. You don't have to pray about the commands of God. Just obey the commands of God. You know, if my kids, when they were growing up, I only have one son. We have three daughters. One of them went to be with the Lord as a baby, but the other two are still with us. And I thank God for that one that we be with the Lord, because she takes after me. And the other ones are sinners, but she's perfect, of course. But seriously, we only have one son. And man, when he was growing up, if I'd have said, Josh, take out the trash, if he'd have said, okay, Dad, I'll pray about it. And he'd have been praying about it as he got his backside whooped with a belt. And I still believe in using the rod of correction, though I usually use the belt of correction because I didn't want to break any bones. But anyways, but seriously, hey, listen, there's some things you don't have to pray about. If you're saved, God's your heavenly Father. Just obey. And you know, it's not that hard to figure out what the Bible says. People say, well, you can't understand that King James Bible. You know, I just can't understand, you know, thou and ye and all that. You know, it's talking about you. Just figure it out. It's talking about you. And next time you just don't want to know what it means, because it brings conviction to your heart. Mark Twain said, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that bother me, it's the things I do understand. We know what's right and wrong if we're saved. We got the Holy Spirit of God living in our heart. Let's just obey him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew that command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. They knew the commands of God, and they weren't about to waver. That's, we're not even careful to answer thee about this matter. We don't even have to think about it. Amen. He said, our God is able to deliver us from that burning fire furnace. But if not, we're still not going to bow. Amen. Man, it made Nebuchadnezzar so mad. It just really rubbed his ego the wrong way. He thought, who are these punks that I gave these positions to? I could have slain them, had them slain by my captains and generals and soldiers back way back there in Jerusalem before they were brought over here. But I spared their lives, and I gave them the best education and gave them these positions, and here they're defying my authority. Who do they think they are? He was so mad, he told them to heat the furnace up seven times hotter. And boy, they heated that thing up seven times hotter, and they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bound their hands and their feet. And the Bible said he got his strongest soldiers. His strongest soldiers to take them and to open the door of that furnace and to throw them in. And the Bible says the fire was so hot inside that furnace that when those strongest soldiers and the whole army of the most powerful kingdom in the world, when they opened that that steel door, whatever it was, of that burning fire furnace, the Bible says the heat was so hot on the outside of the furnace, it came out of that furnace, it killed them on impact instantly. They dropped dead. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown headlong into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, those men that threw them in on the outside were killed from the heat on the outside of the furnace. That's how hot it was. And the Bible says they were thrown, and somehow or other, they managed to get that door shut. After a while, Nebuchadnezzar went, and there must have been some opening that you could look maybe from the top or some angle. You could look down inside that furnace, and he looked inside there. And he didn't expect to see anything. I mean, they'd surely be disintegrated in ashes in just a few seconds. But he looked in sometime later, and he looked down, and I think he kind of rubbed his eyes and maybe went and got his glasses and put them on and got a couple friends to come over there and say, am I seeing things or what? Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace? And behold, I see four men loose and walking around, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. I'm telling you what, listen, they opened, somehow or other got that furnace door open. I'm sure they did it a different way because nobody wanted to get killed again. But they opened that furnace somehow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come walking out. All three of them, one behind the other, come walking out. The Bible says that the only thing that burned was the fetters on their hands and feet because they were loose and walking around. The Bible said not a hair on their head was even burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. Man, you can walk in a convenience store for 2 minutes and come out and smell like smoke. They'd been in the furnace and didn't smell like smoke. I'm telling you, well, listen, what a miracle that was. But I want you to know, three men in, but while the men went in and while they're there, Jesus showed up. The form of the fourth man was like the Son of God. It was the Son of God because you'll find Jesus in the fire. But I want you to notice that when they came out, there wasn't four men that came out. There was only three. You say, what happened to that fourth man? That fourth man was Jesus. You say, why did he come out? He's still in the fire. He's still there. He's waiting for you to go through the fire trials of your life so that when you go there, he'll all be there waiting on you. So I don't want to go through the fire. I can't take it. You can if Jesus is in there. Man, listen, you can't destroy Jesus. Man, you could try to drown Jesus, but you know what he'll do? He'll just walk under water. You can try to starve Jesus and say, I'm the bread of life. You can try to get Jesus to get lost. He'll say, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can try to weaken Jesus, and he'll say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You can try to thirst him to death. He'll say, I'm the water of life. You can try to crush him. He'll say, I'm the rock of ages. You can try to burn him. He'll refuse to burn. You can put him to death, but he'll rise again. You can't destroy Jesus. He's not afraid of the fire. He's in there waiting on you. Listen, most all of us would much rather be delivered from the fire. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was hoping somehow Jesus would deliver them from the fire. I think that's what they meant when they said, our God that we serve, he's able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow. I believe he thought maybe that somehow God would change the king's heart and he'd say, you know what, I'm wrong. And God would smite, or maybe God would strike him dead or some miracle happened to keep him from having to go in the fire. But that didn't happen. God allowed them to go in the midst of the burning fiery furnace and did not save them from the fire. He brought them through the fire. Now listen, often God does not deliver us from the fire, but through the fire. And that's not the way that I would choose it for myself or people I love. And that's not the way any of us would choose it for ourselves because we don't enjoy going through those fiery trials. But I'm telling you what, many times when we do, that's where you'll really find Jesus. I know he's omnipresent. I know he's everywhere. But he does say in Psalm 46 that he's a very present help in time of trouble. He's always present, but he's a very present help in time of trouble. If you're going through trouble tonight, hey, Jesus is not only there, and he's not only present because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But listen, he's very present. He's extra close during that time of trial. Amen. I remember when I was teaching here at Landmark Christian School back in 1987, a long time ago, and teaching fourth graders. And I love teaching them fourth graders. I religiously whip two or three of them every single day. That's when they used to let teachers spank the kids. The only thing I knew about spanking kids was what my dad did to me. He was in the military for 30 years, and we only had, our kids was babies, and so you know, man, if they got five reminders, that's what it was back in those days. I don't know how you do it now, but five reminders, they got a whooping. And boy, I brought him to the office, and I give every single day, Brother Mashad, I'd have to ask him or somebody else, could you watch my class during PE? Why? I got more paddlings. Almost every single day I gave paddlings in that class. But by the end of the year, they, believe it or not, by the end of the year, after giving out, you'd think them kids would hate me or something. But by the end of the year, By the way, 2/3 of them had gotten saved during the year. Out of those 33 kids, about 22 of them had got saved. And on Thursday nights, we'd try to go and visit the homes of those kids in my class. And it was a blessing. But by the time of the year, you know, usually kids about this time of year, they can't wait to get out of school. And I'm telling you what, listen, I promise you I'm not making this up. About last week of school, I was crying. I was sad for the school. And some of them started crying. They said, we don't want the school year to end. And man, listen, well, I love those kids and they love me. And I'm telling you what, listen, to me, I wasn't pastoring a church. To me, that was like my little church. I'd preach to them every day. I preached to them about the plagues of Revelation, you know, in Bible class, and told them about the locust creature. I didn't know what to do. I just had a good time teaching them the Bible. Scared them into getting saved, if nothing else. But listen, I'm just saying, hey, I forgot what in the world illustration I'm trying to talk about here. Anyways, but I know what it was. Back during those times, Beth and Josh were very small. Josh was not even quite a year old. And he got real sick. He was in the hospital for 9 days. And they put him in one of those little oxygen tents or whatever you call it. And, you know, babies, they can't hardly put those things in their nose. They'll rip them out and all that. And so he was in that little oxygen tent. They didn't know if he was going to live or die. He was in there for 9 days, all during Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. I don't know why he had to be so inconsiderate and mess up our whole Christmas break, but he did. He could have got sick another time, but no, he had to choose Christmas time, mess us all up. But seriously, there we were, and me and my wife, of course, we love our children like you love yours, and we were in the hospital, and one of us was there with him, I think, 24/7 for 9 days. And we were there in the room with them, and you know, there was nurses coming to check on them. They were good people there, and I'm sure the doctor was a good man, and they were good people and good attendants and all that. But that wasn't their son, that was our son. And you know, we always try to be there for our kids. I mean, even in the house, you know, if the kids need that, Dad, could you come in? I'll be there in a minute, hold on, you know, or Mom, I need, and you know, we try to be there for our kids, of course. But I'm telling you what, listen, when he was between life and death and gasping for every breath, we weren't just present, we were very present. Man, those nurses, they'd come in and check every once in a while, just make sure he's breathing okay. But listen, we were there every living minute to make sure that he took another breath. Listen, we were always there for our kids, or tried to always be there. But listen, when they're in trouble, that's when we're very present. And that's how God is. He's always with us. If we're saved, he lives in our heart. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when you're going through trouble, he said, I'm not just present, I'm very present, because you're a child of God. And listen, he's not just present, but he's very present help in time of trouble. You read all through the Bible, you find out that the people that came in the most direct contact with Jesus were people that were going through the tough times of life. Man, you read about the three Hebrew children, and where'd they find Jesus? He was in the fire. Moses, for 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert. Oh, but when he saw that burning burning fiery bush, and he walked up that mountain, he'd on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He was in exile. He felt like a failure. He felt like he was all washed up. He felt like a total failure in life. But I'm telling you what, during that tough time was when he walked up that mountain and God spoke his name and said, Moses, take that rod in your hand and go deliver the Israelites from bondage and bring them to the promised land. I'm telling you, he saw Jesus in that burning fiery bush. Oh, the disciples, they were around Jesus all the time, but I'm telling you, they saw him in some of his greatest glory when during the storm, when they saw him walking on top of the water. I mean, when they saw Jesus stand and say, peace be still. They always had the chance to be around Jesus during his earthly ministry, but when they were going through the storm, that's when he really showed his power. Amen. Job walked with God. He was the most upright man in the world, probably the greatest Christian on earth. But I'm telling you what, listen, when he went through that great trial, and all 10 of his children were killed in one day, and he lost all of his wealth in one day, and his wife left him, and he had boils from head to toe, and even his so-called friend turned against him. He had not one thing going for him on the planet Earth. But I want you to know, about that time, the Bible says, God showed up in a whirlwind, and God began to speak. You never read about God showing up a whirlwind any other time in Job's life, except when he's in the midst of his worst part of his trials. Paul, you know, when he saw the Lord, when he was stoned to death at Lystra and Derbe, and the Bible says he was lifted up to the third heaven. I believe that he died and God brought him to heaven. And God said, I ain't done with you yet, Paul. Brought him back down here because his time wasn't up. But he was caught up to the third heaven. He said, I saw things not lawful to be uttered. I believe that means there's no way that he could describe them. There's no human description for what he saw in heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the thing that God hath prepared for them that loved him. And listen, but Paul saw that when he was stoned to death. John, the beloved apostle, you know, when he saw that, got the greatest glimpse of Jesus, after he'd been boiled in oil, And he survived that. What a miracle. And then they took him because they couldn't kill him by boiling him in oil. They exiled him on the Isle of Patmos. They said, we can't shut him about Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he keeps talking about Jesus. We'll put him on an island with nobody else, and there won't be any congregation. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. By the way, the Lord's Day is still Sunday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Bible says that he had an audience, but it wasn't an audience just on the island. God lifted it up to the third heaven and gave him the revelation. I'm telling you, he got a revelation of Jesus when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Daniel, oh, listen, he walked with God. But I tell you what, probably the greatest glimpse of God he got was when he got thrown in the lion's den. And the Bible said those roaring lions were down there. And the Bible says Daniel hollered up at the king the next morning and said, oh, king, I'm all right. Everything's all right. He said, the Lord has sent his angel. I believe it was Jesus. The Lord has sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lion, and they've done me no harm. I'm telling you what, listen, you read throughout the Bible and you'll find that the people that got the greatest glimpse of God, the greatest glimpse of Jesus, were those that went through the greatest trials. Oh, listen, I wish that God would spare all of us from the fire. But I tell you what, listen, many times God doesn't stop us from going in the fire. He will bring us safely through the fire. But through the fire, that's where Jesus is. That's where you see him like you never seen him before. That's where you know God like you never knew God before. That's when God can show his power and his miracles like never before. Brother Carter was talking about that incident about 20 years ago. It was 1994. We were trying to build our first building. We'd started the church in 1990, and we're meeting in a half of a house in downtown Dothan, Alabama. And then after about 8 months, we rented a block building, 24 by 48 foot block building. We met there about 3 years. And during that time, we, as a church, stepped out by faith and bought 4 acres of land. I say bought it, we paid for part of it and was making payments on it. And we got 4 acres of land. Well, we're all excited about building our first building, and so we got together. And actually, I talked to Brother Carter, and he helped me so much with the plans and with some of the financing and everything. And we began to build that first building. Man, it was going great, and man, the building was going up, and it was all dried in. In fact, the Lampers and folks here from Landmark came and helped us build that first building, and we were all excited. It was the summertime. It was like April, May, June, right going into July, and the building was about half done. We weren't in that big a hurry. We just thought when it gets done, it gets done. We had a rental building. We just meet in there until we get done, and then we'll move in. Well, to make a long story short, we lost our rental building. Man, we lost our rental building. They said you have to be out after the first Sunday of July. Well, our building was about half done. I thought, man, where are we going to go? We don't have anywhere to meet. I didn't know what to do. And so I prayed about it and thought about it. I thought, man, I don't want to get a totally different rental building, meet there for 6 months, have to advertise, tell everybody we're on a new location, then move back again. Lady said, we're just going to move to our property about 2 miles down the road, and we're going to set up a tent. And we're going to meet in a tent on that property. Let me tell you, it was July. It's very hot in July. Almost the same in Dothan as far as temperature, maybe 5 or 10 degrees less on some days. A lot of days it's the same as it is in Florida. And man, you're talking about July, August, meeting in a tent. Not to mention, we didn't have bathroom facility. We had 2 porta johns. We had 1st John and we had 2nd John. No 3rd John. There we were. Not to mention, before we moved on that land, it was a cow pasture. For a while, I think that was the only place in Dothan where they still had cows. By the grandfather clause, he still allowed the cows to be there because all the rest were on the outskirts of the city limits. But so we had cows. They just moved. We still had an electric fence around our 4 acres, and there were still cows there. But the field that we were building on very much smelled like cow manure, believe me. And man, listen, if the wind blew just right, you could smell those porta-johns too. And so there we were. We were going to start meeting in a tent. Well, if it wasn't bad enough, we lost our building, and we're only half done with the building we're trying to build. And man, how in the world are we going to even finish that building before it gets cold outside in 3 months or so? And what if it pours down with rain? What are we going to do? Nobody's going to come in this tent in the hot summertime with nothing but porta-johns to meet in. Not to meet in, but to use a restroom in. Sorry about that. Anyways, and so I was so discouraged. On top of that, we had about $1,000 left in our building fund, about $1,000. And we were only half done with the building. This is a 50-foot by 100-foot brick building. We're about half done with it. We probably need $75,000 more to finish it up. I didn't know where we were going to get that money. And man, I was so discouraged already, and I just called the tent people. They were going to come and set the tent up the next day. And it was a Thursday, I still remember. And I walked out there on the property, and the fellow in our church that was the general contractor. And he also was our adult Sunday school teacher, and his wife taught Sunday school, and they were the most influential people in the whole church, no doubt, next to possibly me as a pastor. But I mean, the late person, if I was out of town, he'd kind of do the Wednesday night service. You know that kind of person? And I was already so discouraged. We're losing our rent, just lost our rental building. I mean, our building's half done. We got less than $1,000 in the building fund. It's July, it's the middle of the summer, and now we're gonna have to meet in a tent. What are we gonna do? I was so discouraged. I went out there, he was on a tractor, and I walked out there and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he said, "Come here, I need to talk to you a minute, Brother Doug." I said, "Okay," and I walked over there. It was Thursday, about 5 o'clock, I guess, and I walked over and he said, "I just wanted to tell you that I've been praying about it, and we're leaving the church." I couldn't believe it. I'm telling you, if you took a gun and shot me, it wouldn't have hurt any worse. I couldn't. That guy, about 6 months early, said, "Listen, if everybody in the whole church leaves, you can count it down." I won't say his name. He said, "But John Doe won't leave the church." You know those kind, right? Anyway, his name wasn't John Doe, so don't get offended if your name's John Doe. Anyways, but he said, "And listen, I couldn't believe it." I said, "Why?" He said, "No reason." He said, "We came. We've been helping you since you started the church after the church about a year old, and we feel like you got some good people now. We're going to move on." To make another long story short, about 4 or 5 months later, he passed another church across town, and after a while, 7 or 8 of our faithful families was over there. I mean, listen, when we bought that property about that time and we incorporated the church, we had 7 men that signed. I was one of them. About 2 or 3 years later, I was the only one left of those 7 men when the church was about 5 years old. Man, I'm telling you what, I couldn't believe it when he told me he was leaving the church. I could not believe it. I thought, man, I can't believe, if anything else goes wrong, I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife always says, "Don't say that, because something else will go wrong." And so I was so discouraged. I walked across the field, and my neighbor, who was a good Southern Baptist, but just loves God, and older man, and I didn't have a riding mower, and he said, I said, "Could you come and mow our yard? We got to put up a tent tomorrow." And it was like a field. It was tall grass. He said, "Sure," and he was over there, not a member of our church. He was mowing the yard, the grass for us, so we could put the tent up the next day. And, you know, he was going in that little rotation, like I was talking about that guy a little while ago, but it wasn't flooded yet, thank God. But he was mowing the grass. And the guy just told me he was leaving the church. I walked across the field, and I just stood there. He stopped the mower, got off the mower, and walked over there. He's probably 65 years old. At the time, I'm about 28 years old. I guess about this time, maybe 30 at the most. He walked over to me and he said, "Brother Doug, what's the problem?" I began to weep and cry. I was crying so hard I couldn't talk. I was just sobbing and crying. It probably took me a solid minute to even be able to say anything. He said, "What's wrong?" He put his hand on my shoulder. I said, "I can't believe it. We just lost our building. We're going to have to meet in a tent." I said, "We don't even have any restroom facilities." I said, it's the middle of July, and now the man that's our general contractor, the most respected man in our whole church, just told me he's leaving. And this Sunday will be his last Sunday. And I was just weeping and crying. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Don't you worry about it. For every family that leaves, God will give you 2. Man, I tell you what, he tried to encourage me the best he could. It was Thursday night. It was visitation. I didn't feel like going on visitation. I felt like jumping off a cliff. But I went home and changed and came back for visitation. And that night, I went and visited a family at our church. It was a faithful family. Didn't even need to be visited, but I needed encouragement. I didn't tell them my problems. I went there, and I think I prayed with them. I did. I was weeping and crying. They probably thought I cared about them. I was just crying, having a pity party. I said, "Can I use your phone?" This is back in the day before cell phones, you know, unless you had a CB-looking one, you know, one of them tall ones. And so I said, "I said, it's long distance. You might." I said, "No, it's okay." I went and I dialed Brother Mickey Carter's home phone. This is a little over 20 years, right at 20 years ago. I told him the story. He said, "Listen, don't you worry about it." He said, "You just be faithful. You stick with it." He said, "I'll see if I can try to help get somebody to help finance the rest of that building until you can finish it and get it financed by the bank or whatever," which, by the way, he did. Thank God. But man, listen, I got off the phone and I went back in there. I didn't tell them a word about my problems. I just went in there to visit them and had prayer with them and all that. And I went home. Man, I was so discouraged. Man, I tell you what, that Sunday rolled around, and I tell you what, listen, I thought nobody's going to show up. Nobody's going to show up. It's the middle of July. I mean, man, there's just bugs everywhere. It's hot as blazes. No restroom facilities, and people think I'm crazy putting a tent up out here. God, why did we ever build this building? Now the guy's going to leave, and Lord, how many other people are going to leave with him? But sure enough, they did. I was right on that one, unfortunately. And there I was, so discouraged. And I came there and I was trying to set up things at the last minute. It was July, it was so hot. By the time my suit was soaked, I was soaking wet. I thought, man, I gotta go home and change and come back. I am just soaking wet with sweat. And I went home, which was not very far away, and came right back. We lived in a trailer at the time. That actually, Landmark Baptist Church bought us that trailer, too. And went to that trailer and came back. And when I pulled back up, I could not believe all the cars that were there. I'm telling you what. I mean, we'd only been running about 75 or so in the block building. I could not believe all the cars that were there. I thought, where are all these people coming from? And it was only Sunday school. I went there and sat and listened to the Sunday school teacher teach a Sunday school lesson. And I was looking around. There was all these people. I didn't even know who they were. And I got up there to preach, and I preached the best I could. And you know what happened that day? God gave us two new families. Hey, that old neighbor, he said, for every family that leads, God will give you two. And man, we had revival under that tent. We met under that tent for like 10 weeks. And man, the pressure was on to finish the building. And we got that building finished by the grace of God by October 2nd when we had that anniversary Sunday. And we grew probably to 100, 150 on Sunday morning when we'd only been having about 75 before under the tent. I remember one Sunday night, we had over 100 on a Sunday night. I couldn't believe all the people coming to sit under that tent. But man, on that fourth anniversary, it was our fourth anniversary, and I remember, like Brother Carter said, he was our guest preacher, and man, it was a tornado watch and a hurricane watch or warning, whatever you call it, that same morning, pouring down rain. And we had a gravel parking lot. It hadn't got packed down yet. I mean, just put the gravel down about 3 days ago. And man, it's just pouring down rain. I thought, man, nobody's going to come for this anniversary Sunday. What a day to have this on. And I, like Brother Carter said, I didn't know it till later, but he told me. But when he pulled up, he said it got out, and his whole, like quicksand, he said when he took his foot up, his whole shoe came off. It got stuck in the mud and gravel. That's how it was that day. And man, I'm telling you what, I thought, man, this is a crazy, there's no way people, man, listen, that Sunday we had 315 on our fourth anniversary. Man, what a miracle of God. Man, I tell you what, and God continued to bless, and man, and listen, sure enough, those people left, but God brought more people in, people that were loyal, people that were faithful, and my heart broke, and I wept virtually every single day during that whole building program from that time on. I'm talking about cried and prayed, and many times sobbed. I don't think a day went by I didn't weep and cry. But you know who I saw during that time? I saw Jesus. Amen. I saw, no, I didn't see like Oral Roberts, I didn't see a vision of Jesus. No, I just saw Jesus. I saw that Jesus Christ, that it was his church when he said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I knew it all along, but God just reminded me that this is his church, not mine, not any group of people's church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. He shed his blood and purchased a church with his own blood. And I tell you what, listen, whatever trial you're going through, let me just remind you that you don't quit in trial. Don't quit in the midst of it. Don't turn back. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have turned back and said, no, okay, we promise, we'll bow next time. Just don't throw us in that fire. A lot of people turn back and turn back on God because of trials in their life. Man, you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you stand up for Jesus, and you keep on doing what's right. Like Brother Carter told me so many times when I was discouraged and called, he said, Doug, you just keep on going. You just keep doing what you're doing and keep being faithful. God will bring you through. And you know, he told me one time, he gave me some spiritual advice. He said, just remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. You know, that doesn't sound like a very spiritual story, but I tell you what, it's a biblical principle. That's what he told me. Just remember that story of the tortoise and the hare. You just stick with it and keep on going. And I never forgot that. And I tell you what, by God's grace, it's so many times when I didn't feel like keeping on going and felt like quitting, by God's grace, I've tried to keep on going. Oh, listen, I've stumbled and fallen time and time again. I fail God every day. I'm so far from being like Jesus. It's not, I'm ashamed of it, but I want to tell you something. Listen, by God's grace, I've strived to serve him every day. I've read my Bible every day. I've prayed every single day. And I've not done it because I'm a preacher. I've done it because I need God. I've done it because I need the Lord's presence, and I need God's power, and I need the Lord's strength, and so do you. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a preacher or a plumber or a carpenter, an attorney, if you're a doctor or a nurse or working a school or a secretary, or if you're a mom looking after the kids at the house, or if you're retired. Listen, every one of us needs Jesus. Amen. And man, I tell you what, you'll find him in the fire. Don't run from the fire. Just keep on walking. You know, I love this. Listen, if you're walking along in the mountain range, you're on the mountaintop. If you keep walking, after a while, you know what you'll do? You'll go down in the valley. But if you keep walking far enough, you know what you'll do? You'll come back on top of another mountain, won't you? Listen, just don't quit. Listen, God's not going to leave you in that valley forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes the things that come in our life that we just don't understand. We think this is the worst nightmare that could ever happen to me. God, I can't understand it. God, what's going on? And we might even think, God, what have I done wrong? And yes, God does chastise, but many times it's like Job, and you haven't done necessarily anything wrong. God's just bringing you through trials so he can prove his power, so he can show his presence and let you know